Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I am glad that you're with us today. We're talking about sin. This is the second show in a row on sin, and I know that sounds like a really fun topic and really lots of joy and all, but I really want you to know that what I want to talk to you about is how sin in your life detracts from the life to the full that Jesus said he came to give you. This is not about beating you over the head in a fire and brimstone. This is about getting us to recognize, you and me together, what is holding us back from the A-plus life. And I want to start that discussion in just a moment. Let me remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries, 721 Ministries. And you can find out all about us if you just go to the website, 721ministries.org. 721ministries.org. We've got past radio shows there. We've got a Putting Green devotional that we write. Lots of information on that website. So try that, 721ministries.org, or Google Sam Hunter and find out about all the different ministries that we're involved in. Today, second show, talking about sin. And again, my thrust here is really it's not a condemnation kind of discussion. It is, what is sin? How is it holding us back? How do we defeat it? Is all sin equal? How do we restore ourselves when we are doing things that we know are taking us away from the A-plus life? You see, your Heavenly Father wants you to have the best life possible. And my desire is that we recognize the things that hold us back from that. And I want you to think about this in this term. Let's talk about a marriage relationship. This could be a very dear friend relationship, but in the sense of relationships, as it relates to the relationship with your Heavenly Father. When I look at the people around me, the married people around me, I don't see a lot of people that really like each other. I don't see a lot of couples that really feed off of the joy and positive energy with each other. And I know you've been married a long time, it feels like whatever, but I'm serious. I encounter married couples of all ages, and I can see when they really like each other and when they're really positive about each other, and they find joy and energy with each other. I know they have issues. Everybody does. Human beings are always going to have issues when we try to interact, but I don't see that very often. And I can tell the difference between somebody who's putting on a performance in public and what really goes on, what's really going on in their lives. In the same way, I don't see a lot of people who have a joyful, positive, energetic relationship with their Heavenly Father. So if I look at the marriages around me and the marriages around the country, we automatically, since half of them end in divorce, we can automatically say, well, 50% of them are bad marriages. But in that other 50%, I really only see 5, maybe 10% of marriages where the couples really like each other and they thrive off each other and they enjoy each other. They love each other and they're committed and they respect each other, but they actually like each other and they thrive in the relationship. The things that detract from that all the way down to a bad marriage, I see in these marriages, partnerships. I see people that are just getting along to get along. All that falls into the C-minus life. I see that same thing in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Just C-minus relationships. Bad relationships, certainly. And a very small percentage having positive, joyful relationships. But the vast majority in between are just C-minus. And what is causing it to be a C-minus is the sin in our lives. It's the things that are causing us to not live out the joy and the love and the peace and the patience, the harmony that Jesus said, I want you to have this life. I've come so that you may have life to the full, not partial, not halfway, not C minus. I want you to have the A plus life. So let's talk about sin for a little while, just in the sense that what I want you to think about is, where in your life are you allowing sin? And I've sort of learned to break sin down into two categories in our own personal lives. Pet sins and plaguing sins. Pet sins and plaguing sins. The pet sins in your life, you really like them. You really like those sins, and you enjoy those sins. The plaguing sins, you don't feel like you have any power over. You don't like them, but they control you, and you are powerless to defeat them. I want you to understand one thing about your Heavenly Father. This C.S. Lewis says this. God is easy to please, but he's hard to satisfy. God is easy to please, but he's hard to satisfy. When it comes to the sin in your life, it pleases him greatly for you to try to defeat the sin. It pleases him. He's not standing up away from you, judging you and saying you're not trying hard enough. He's pleased when you give it the effort. You just start giving it an effort. But the reason he's hard to satisfy is that until you defeat the sin, your pet sins or your plaguing sins, you're not going to have the life he wants for you. So he's easy to please, but he's hard to satisfy. Now let me start with Romans 14. And you should read Romans 14 because it is the quintessential chapter on sin in all of Scripture. That is Sam Hunter's view. Start with Romans 14:14. And this is Paul writing, God speaking through Paul, Holy Spirit inspiring Paul. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, Paul says, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. Now, of course, the backdrop to this is we've got Jewish Christians, we've got Gentile Christians, and this whole issue of what food is unclean and what food is okay to eat. There's a big problem between the way the Jews look at food and the way the Gentiles look at food. Then you add in that the Gentiles, can we eat food that's been offered to idols? Paul at one point says, idols are nothing. I can eat any food I want because idols don't even mean anything, but not everybody feels that way. Well, let me read this again. I am fully convinced that no food is sinful. Let's just say that. No food is sinful in itself, but if anyone regards something as sinful, then for him it is sinful. Please understand, we're talking about things within the moral guidelines, within moral boundaries. What the Holy Spirit is saying is, if you feel convicted that something in your life is sinful, then it is sin for you. It might not be sin for me, but it is sin for you. Now, this is within the moral boundaries. Please do not say that Sam Hunter said, I can have an affair because I don't feel bad about it. No, it's not what we're talking about. But let me give you some examples. Now, the obvious example is drinking alcohol. We can make a big argument about whether drinking alcohol is sinful or not. Let's just assume, for the sake of this discussion, that it's just a glass of wine or something in moderation is not sinful. Maybe you disagree with that, but let's just assume that. But it may be that if you felt a conviction, this is not right for me, and you ignore that conviction from the Holy Spirit, then you are sinning. It may be that you play a lot of golf. I've had several men who played a lot of golf who were saved and not too long afterwards came to me and said, I'm feeling a conviction that I'm playing too much golf. Is golf a sin for me? And my response is, golf is not a sin, but it is now a sin for you to play too much because you felt a conviction that you put too much of your time. You should be spending more time with your family. And now it's a conviction. So yes, if you ignore that conviction, it has become a sin for you. Sunday activities. Now maybe you don't regard the Sabbath as any other day, or you try to give it a little head fake. Maybe you give it a little nod on Sunday morning. But I was convicted 3 or 4 years ago that the Sabbath is a day that I really want to set aside. So I don't go to the grocery store on Saturday, on Sunday. I don't go to the grocery store on Sunday. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I felt like I needed to go on Sunday and not wait till Monday. Maybe I had a full day. I can't remember. But it was a real out-of-the-ordinary exception for me. When I came out of the grocery store, I felt as dirty as if I'd gone to a strip club. There's nothing sinful about the grocery store. But my Heavenly Father has convicted me, Sam, I don't want you doing that on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is my day. Set it aside. Don't do things that you would ordinarily do. Don't do things just to make them easier on you. So I felt convicted. Is it a sin for you to go to the grocery store on Sunday? I'm not going to take a position one way or another. But when the Holy Spirit tells me, Sam, I don't want you doing that, and I continue to do it, then it has become a sin. So the first principle is, if anyone regards something as sinful, then for him, for you, it is sinful. If you feel that conviction, Let me take that one step further. Romans 14:23, and this sums up the entire chapter. Paul concludes Romans 14 with, "And everything that does not come from faith is sin." Everything. What does everything mean? Everything. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now, you want to just sit down for a minute and think about that? That's a broad, sweeping generalization, isn't it? And everything that does not come from faith is sin. We really want to understand what your Heavenly Father is saying in this statement so that we can grasp this. So let me just start to break it down, and we'll talk this through. I want you to always think in your mind when you read faith in Scripture, substitute the word trust. When you see faith, substitute the word trust. They mean the same thing, but trust has a lot more traction than faith. So let me read this now with our new word. And everything that does not come from trust is sin. Okay, what does that mean? Everything that does not come from trust is sin. Well, in any situation, before you commit a sin, and listen, this could be looking at pornography, it could be drinking, it could be stealing, it could be lying, it could be arguing with someone, it could be judging someone, it could be any number of things. You know your pet and your plaguing sins. You have the choice in every situation to trust. Trust whom? You have the choice to trust your Savior or yourself. You have the choice to trust your Savior or yourself. And when you trust self over your Savior, you are now sinning. I'm going to give you an application for this when we come back in the second half of the show to show you exactly what I'm talking about. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. More straight ahead. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the second half of 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. We're talking about sin. But we're talking about sin in the sense of how it holds you back from the A-plus life. Because Jesus said, "I've come to give you life," and I'm talking about life to the full, the life that is truly life. So we were looking at this passage, Romans 14:23, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Everything that does not come from trust, because we always substitute trust for faith, is sin. So you have the, let me give you a scenario that may hit home. Your husband or your wife has just said something, and it aggravates you, or it irritates you, or it hurts you, or it offends you. Now, in that moment, you have a choice. You can react in fear, or you can respond in faith. You can trust your Savior, or you can trust yourself. Now, you know what I'm talking about. Do I even need to continue to discuss this? He said something, she said something, and now you are getting ready to respond or react. Most of the time we react, don't we? What's the dialogue going on in your head from yourself? Not your Savior, but from yourself, because those are your two choices. Well, yourself is saying, "I got to set him straight. I've got to show her that she's wrong. I've got to straighten this out. I've got to put a stop to this right now. If I don't fix this, it won't go the way it's supposed to go." Now, certainly there are times where it's appropriate to set the information correctly and state, to give a response that corrects misinformation. But that's not the way it normally goes down, is it? Normally, we start vindicating ourselves, we start protecting ourselves, defending ourselves, we start counterattacking because we're trusting self, and therefore we are sinning. What would your Savior say to you in that moment? He would say, "Humble yourself, power down, don't power up, power down." I think he had something to say about this when he said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Now, you've heard that a million times, but have you heard what he said after that? He said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Everything else comes from the evil one." Everything beyond a simple answer is coming from a sinful place, because now you're trying to defend, you're trying to vindicate, you're trying to counterattack. Now, when you're discussing things with your wife or your husband, sometimes even your children, your other relationships, a simple yes and a simple no is not going to suffice. You have to engage in some discussion. But you know the difference between simply responding in trust with your Savior and reacting in fear and aggravation and counterattack. You know the difference. I don't have to explain that to you. You know exactly what I'm talking about. So, yes, there are times when you must, when it's prudent to set the record straight, to make sure the information is correct. But most of the time, if we will just humble ourselves, we will, in that moment, we will be living out the life that Jesus wants for us. When you trust self, tell me how that usually works for you. Tell me how that situation usually goes when you trust self. We both know the answer to that. Now, let me continue with this statement. And everything that does not come from trust is sin. What is the definition of sin? The literal definition of sin is missing the mark. So now let's take this statement and let's read it again in full. And everything that does not come from trust misses the mark. Everything that does not come from trust in your Savior, but instead trust in yourself, misses the mark. Now, I want you to think about this in two ways. There's the mark is heaven. If you miss the mark because of the sin in your life and you don't go to heaven, you go to hell. And it doesn't matter if you miss the mark by a little bit or a lot. You may be the nicest person in the city. You may be the nicest person around. You may be so clean cut and such a high performer, and you stayed married, and you haven't wandered, and you haven't broken any laws, but you're not saved. You missed the mark, and it doesn't matter. You've missed it as badly as the guy who just murdered somebody. You're not going to heaven. But now let's assume that you have been saved, and you are going to heaven. Now the mark becomes the A-plus life, the life to the full. And sin will cause you to miss that mark. Everything that does not come from trusting your Savior and instead trusting yourself will cause you to miss the A-plus life. It may be a B or a C or a D or an F, but it won't be the A-plus. And depending on the situation, it could be any number of those Bs, Cs, Ds, Fs. Everything in your life in which you trust self puts you to a place where you're missing the mark. You're missing the A-plus life. That's what I want you to think about. Yes, sin is a dangerous thing. And I would like for all of us to be so, well, Jesus himself said, you really need to understand that how dangerous sin is. If you end up in hell, you would rather have torn your eyes out, cut your hand off. So it's a deadly serious thing. And it's no fun and games. And I think the definition missing the mark is a little weak, but it is exactly what sin actually is, missing the mark. That is the definition. So if you think about it in this sense, I don't want to miss the mark. I want the light that he wants from me. I want to hit that mark. And so to do that, I need to trust my Savior and not myself. Because anytime I trust self, I'm missing the mark, and consequently I'm sinning. Now there are two ways we hurt the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, and we can quench the Holy Spirit. And you'll read about that in Ephesians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Those are sins of commission where you do things you know you're not supposed to do. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. Sins of commission, doing the things you know you're not supposed to do. Quenching the Holy Spirit, the Greek behind that really literally means to douse a fire, to douse a flame. That's a sin of omission. That's not doing what the Holy Spirit has instructed you to do. I've had many times where the Holy Spirit has said, Sam, I want you to send money to that person or to that cause. Sam, I want you to call and apologize. Sam, I want you to write a note to that person. Sam, I want you to go see that person. And if I don't, I've heard it clearly. If I don't do it, I'm quenching that flame that the Holy Spirit is seeking to flame up inside me, and I'm sinning. It's a sin of omission, just as sinful as sins of commission. Now, here's what I want to take this next step, because I want you to understand that you can defeat sin in your life. You cannot defeat your sinful nature. Only Jesus can do that, and there will always be plaguing sins that are in this world. You cannot become perfect, but you can defeat those pet and plaguing sins that you have. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have a divine power to demolish strongholds. You have a divine power to demolish strongholds. So we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And then listen to this. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's how you demolish the strongholds in your life. You take captive the thought. I want you to think about this. Imagine I've got a whiteboard. And I put a circle on one end of the whiteboard, on the right end, and I write inside that sin. That is the sin that you are getting ready to commit. It could be looking at pornography. It could be drinking drugs. It could be judging. It could be getting in an argument with your loved one, putting them down. Whatever it is, it's out there. Where does it start? It starts in your mind. It starts with a thought. I don't have any issues with chocolate. I mean, I like chocolate okay, but I don't. Salty stuff is my weakness. But I know that the thought process for someone who is trying not to eat chocolate, but they think about chocolate. You tell me what those thoughts are in your mind, or whatever it is, your particular thing. You start thinking about how good it is, and how good it tastes, and how good it feels to taste that. I know my friends who have problems with pornography have the same issues. They start thinking about that jolt that they get, how great that is. You got to grab that thought. You got to grab it right away. Because if you don't and you try to and you let it hang around a little bit, then you've got to go back and try to defeat it down the road, and it's going to be a lot harder. And the second and third time you try to grab that thought, it's going to be a lot harder. You got to take it obedient. You got to take captive every thought. Immediately, learn to control those thoughts. I heard a pastor, Randy Smith from Florida, say that he said, I'm very careful with my first decision so I can avoid the second decision. And he used the example when he travels in France. He does a lot of missionary traveling. He said, when I travel in France, if I stay in a hotel, I never turn the TV on because the first station that's going to come on is going to be pornography. And I avoid that so I don't have to deal with the second decision after I've looked at the pornography. It's the same for us in every situation. Be alert, be on guard, be prepared, be looking out for that first decision so that you don't have to wrestle with it down the road. If you have a weakness, if you have a pet sin, or let's just call it, a plaguing sin right now, and you know how that process starts, you start thinking about it and you let that thought run down, you want to grab it, and you want to grab the power of the Holy Spirit and say, I will not allow this thought to go one second further. Now, see, the Holy Spirit cannot be accepted as just a simple guest in one house of your room. He wants to come in, and he wants to do a whole house renovation. He invades all of us. And when I make the decision to fight this sin, then he powers up inside me. You may think that there's no chance you can conquer the sin that is plaguing you, but I want you to know you can. I have. I have conquered specific plaguing sins with the power of the Holy Spirit. There are other issues in my life. I deal with them. Constantly looking at Satan trying to trip me up. But I want you to know you really can, and I want you to hear me. You can defeat sin in your life. The pet and plaguing sins. I want to conclude with this. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is taught writing to the people in Corinth. And Corinth is like Las Vegas. And they have a saying, everything is permissible for me. Everything is permissible for me. Paul says, okay, well, everything may be permissible if you say that. But not everything is beneficial. And you may say everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. And you may say something is permissible, but I will not cause anyone to stumble. So, my friends, if I could get you to think about, is this beneficial? Might it have a mastery over me? And might it cause someone to stumble? That is a very, very high standard to lay something up against. Is this beneficial? Is saying this going to help things? Might it have a mastery? Or might I cause a brother to stumble? I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.